We are beginning a new series here today. As I mentioned over the last few weeks, we're going to be studying this fall the tabernacle. The subtitle is God's Dwelling Place. And so I would like to invite you to take out your Bibles, if you have them, to Exodus chapter 25. I know we are putting the words on the screen. I want to also encourage you to bring your Bible. One thing that I always enjoy doing whenever I read my scriptures and bring my Bibles, I can actually mark in my Bible. I know some people are opposed to doing that, but hey, you know, for me, if God's speaking and I just, you know, want to underline something or draw attention to it, I like doing that. One thing that I try to do every year is read through the Bible, and I get a new Bible every year and remark it up. So I, you know, sometimes if you read the same one, which I do have my go-to one here that I read on Sundays, but God speaks in a fresh way every year. But we're going to go to God's Word as we do every week. We're in Exodus chapter 25, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9. I want to just welcome those of you that are tuning in online with us. We're glad that you're here to join us in worship. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twisted linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of its furniture you shall make it." So let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord. Lord, we just want to pause and take this moment to worship you. Lord, as we sang earlier, that all of heaven roars, echoing, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord." And Lord, today, even though we are here on earth, we want to join heaven in worship of you. God, would you be manifested here? Jesus, we want to see you glorified. We want to see you praised. Lord, I give you my weakness. May your strength be perfected in it. Spirit of God, would you do something mighty here today and in the weeks ahead? And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, during my senior year in high school, soon after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, that's another story I would like to share with you at some point in the future. Between my junior and senior year in high school, God began stirring in my heart a deep hunger for his word. I think that's one of the evidences where God is getting a hold of a person and being filled with the Holy Spirit, is there's a hunger for him. There's a hunger for his word. And so I began to intensely study the Old Testament tabernacle. This is back in, 93, 94? So it's been a while, but I had heard some sermons on the tabernacle, and I thought, well, this is very interesting. I normally, when I would read in the Old Testament, you go to some of those, law, Pentateuch kind of books, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it just seems a little bit like you kind of want to skim and, you know, pass over the pages because there's so many details in there, and you think, what does this have to do with my life? But as I began researching and looking into the tabernacle, it really just opened up my heart and mind to what it means to worship God. And it helped lay a foundation in my life to know how to seek the Lord and to draw near in worship. And this was absolutely revolutionary for me. And my prayer as we go through this series, through this fall, is that as we study the tabernacle together, that this would be revolutionary for you as well. So why are we going to do an in-depth teaching on the tabernacle this fall? I want to just give you quickly two reasons just to begin here right out of the chute. First of all, as we look to the tabernacle, we're going to see an incredible revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to see Jesus as we look in the details of the tabernacle. It's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, mentions about the tabernacle there. It says that the tabernacle was a shadow of heavenly things. So in the Old Testament, we have the shadow, but in the New Testament, we have the substance. And so this is going to be critically important for us to understand this concept when we talk about understanding the tabernacle. We're not just looking at it from an architectural standpoint. We're not just simply looking and saying, okay, that's how they did the sacrifices and so forth back then. But there is significant insight as to the identity and nature and offices of Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting as we see how God instructed Moses to build this tabernacle. What it does is it prophetically tells and foretells the Messiah, Jesus, and when Jesus comes, the shadows depart. And so every detail in this tabernacle is filled with symbolic revelation of Jesus Christ. This is something that I want to just make something very clear as we begin this study. As we look in Scripture, there is no meaningless detail in Scripture. There is no meaningless detail in Scripture. In fact, why don't you repeat that with me? There is no meaningless detail in Scripture. Everything in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, reveal to us something profound about the nature of God. So that means when you're going through some of those Old Testament books and you're looking at some of those, you know, genealogies and things like that, you think, well, what is this? You know, I can't even pronounce these names, and what does it have to do? No, God put these things in for a reason and for a purpose. And we may not fully understand right here and now the reason for God putting some of those details in, but I believe as we seek the Lord, the Holy Spirit will give us insight into the reasons why God has put everything in His holy word for us to worship Him. There is no meaningless detail in Scripture. So we're going to see an incredible revelation of Jesus Christ. The second reason why I want to go through this study is the tabernacle sets for us a pattern by which we approach God. The tabernacle sets for us a pattern by which we approach God in our worship. What the tabernacle does is it vividly describes what is necessary in order for one to enter into God's holy presence. And so the goal of this series is to bring us all to the place of true and intimate worship of God. This is not intended to give us just a bunch of information about the Old Testament tabernacle, but to see that there's real transformation that happens in our lives, that we would be a people who worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. So the purpose of this series is for worship. That's why we're going to do this. You could say, in essence, this is a worship series, as certainly worship ought to be the priority of every series, because as we go to God's Word, it should inspire us to desire Him and to worship Him all the more. I love what A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Pursuit of God. He said, "Our thought habits are those of a scientist, not those of a worshiper. We're more likely to explain than we are to adore." And so the aim in this series is that we would adore God, that we would adore Christ Jesus, and that we would be better worshipers of Him. David says in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." David knew what it meant to worship God in the tabernacle and to come before the Lord in worship. You know, as we think about the story of Israel, just to kind of give us a quick recap, it's a story of how God had chosen this people, this nation. Though they were the least of all the nations, God set His face upon Israel and made a covenant with them through Abraham. And of course, as they were to live in this covenant relationship with God, God had certain stipulations that were required to be a covenant people. For example, He gave the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. He gave this as a way of, if you're going to be in fellowship with Me, if you're going to be in covenant with Me, then there must be a way in which you approach Me that's honorable. And there's a way in which you live your life that honors My name. And so He gives the Ten Commandments as well as the Old Testament law that we see in the first five books of the Bible in the Pentateuch. And so God instructs Moses on how the children of Israel were to live. But God also instructed Moses to build a tabernacle. Other translations say a tent of meeting. We see here, for example, in verse 8 that we just read in Exodus 25, The Lord says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And so the purpose of God's tabernacle, this tent of meeting, was God's dwelling place among his people. The tabernacle itself was the geographical center of the camp. As God instructed in the law how the tribes of Israel were to camp around the perimeter to the north, south, east, and west of this tabernacle, the tabernacle itself was the center place of the worship before God. It was the place where they were to bring sacrifice. It was the place where the high priest was to go into the Holy of Holies. And again, we're going to cover in detail in the weeks ahead what all this looked like. But the tabernacle was the central place of worship for Israel. And so in Exodus 25, 1 through 9, in this passage that I just read here, God calls Israel to make contributions for the materials of the tabernacle. And he says, I don't want you to give out of compulsion, but he says here very specifically, as their hearts were moved. So another way of saying it is that God instructed them to, out of a heart of worship, to offer materials that would be used in the construction and the building of this tabernacle. And so what we're going to do this morning is look at a general overview of these materials that they were going to bring. Now, of course, next week we're going to deal with what the layout looked like. We're going to deal with all the details of the walls and the materials that were being used, the colors. We're going to deal with some of that today. But we're going to see how one approached God in their worship before him. So we're going to go through all these details in the weeks ahead. But this morning I do want to address the materials because they symbolically point us to Jesus Christ. You know, in order for us to be able to get an adequate understanding of the purpose of the tabernacle, we're going to need to know what these materials mean symbolically. I've used this illustration before, but if you're going to have a map, usually a map will have a key on it that will be able to explain the symbols that are on the map. And so what I would like to do right out of the gate here this morning is to give us a key, as it were, that will help us to be able to see Jesus in the tabernacle. And I'm going to be going through some of these rather quickly here this morning, so if you have a pen or paper and you want to write some of these things down, of course, you can go back and look online if you missed anything this morning. But I'm going to go through these fairly quickly this morning, but in the weeks ahead, we're going to cash things out more specifically so that we'll have a greater understanding by God's grace. Look what he says here in verse 3. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them, gold, silver, and bronze. So he lists three materials. They are specifically metals that are listed here. Inevitably, whenever we think of gold and silver and bronze, our minds immediately go to the Olympics. You know, we just had that. But each of these materials reveals something incredible about Jesus. Gold in Scripture is always referenced to divinity, that which is divine. So anytime you go in Scripture, and again, I'm going to go in detail in the weeks ahead about why we come to that conclusion, but gold represents divinity. Silver represents redemption. Silver represents redemption. Finally, in bronze, or brass, other translations say it, reference suffering. So again, I'll explain these in more detail, but just for example, with bronze or brass, you remember where Israel rebelled against the Lord, and they were bitten by serpents in Numbers chapter 21 and verses 8 and 9, and look what God instructs them to do. He says, and the Lord said to Moses, a fiery serpent and on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look to the bronze serpent and live. Of course, as I mentioned, we're going to see how each of these point to Jesus, but you notice even in the medical world these days that you see that bronze serpent, that snake that's put on a pole to reference that there's healing when you look to the one who took upon himself the curse, and that points us to Jesus. But as we see in Scripture, brass or bronze represents suffering. So those are the three materials that are mentioned here: gold, divinity; silver, redemption; bronze or brass represents suffering. Look in verse 4. He said, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen, goat's hair. Now, just as each of the materials had symbolic meaning, each of these colors are also going to reveal something significant about the nature and identity of Jesus Christ. These four colors are going to be used within the curtains and within the veils, as we're going to go through those in more detail in the weeks ahead. But each of these symbolically, as I mentioned, point us to Jesus and his ministries and his offices. The first color that is mentioned is blue. Blue in Scripture reveals Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus as the Son of God. Purple, whenever we see purple in Scripture, represents Jesus as King. Purple is a color for royalty. So Jesus as King would represent the purple. The scarlet yarns represents, and this would be the color of crimson or blood, would represent Jesus as Savior. Other people would translate it suffering servant or Savior, one who was crucified. And the fourth color that is listed here is white linen, represents perfection. Jesus, the perfect man. So you'll see those on the screen, but blue is Jesus, the Son of God. Purple, Jesus as King. Scarlet yarn represents Jesus as Savior. White linen, Jesus as the perfect man. Now, I also find it interesting that each of these four colors correspond to the picture of Jesus that we see represented in the four Gospels. Matthew represents Jesus as the King of Kings, which is the purple. Mark represents Jesus as the perfect man, that's the white linen, thinking of him as a servant. Luke represents Jesus as the Savior, the scarlet, and John represents Jesus as the Son of God, which is the blue. Again, I'm going rather quickly. You can catch things online if you want. I'll say them again. Matthew, Jesus, King of Kings, which is the purple. Mark would be the white, perfect man. Luke represents Jesus as scarlet and the Savior. John represents Jesus as the Son of God, blue. You say, Pastor Tim, where are you coming up with all this stuff? You know, how are you coming to these conclusions? Be patient with me. We're going to go through this study together and look in detail about how these things point us specifically to Jesus and how these colors represent certain things. But again, I'm giving you this key to begin this series so that you're going to help. It'll be helpful in the interpretation. Here's the point. Every time that Israel came to worship at the tabernacle, when they saw the colors, they were prophetically seeing Jesus. They were seeing Jesus as being represented in every detail. And ultimately, they were seeing the gospel on display. And there's going to be so much that we're going to just unpack that reveals who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And again, this is going to bring us, hopefully, Lord willing, to a place of greater worship of him. The next item that is listed here in verse 4 is goat's hair. Goat's hair in Scripture would always point one symbolically to a prophet or prophetic ministry. For example, you see in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, where Elijah the prophet wore goat's hair. And so goat's hair represents the prophetic. And so this is going to be something very significant. For example, next week we're going to deal with the curtain and the exterior of the wall, how we see that goat's hair running out, how it was prophetically, the prophets were speaking to the perfection of Jesus, and the brass that was being used for the pegs, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but the brass that was used was buried only halfway in, symbolic of death and resurrection. So there's so much that we're going to get to in the weeks ahead, but each of these details are going to point us to Jesus. So this goat's hair represents prophecy. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, tanned ram's skins. Mentions here, there's a few other ones that are listed, but ram skins, he says tanned. Other translations say dyed red. This symbolically means the shedding of blood. Interestingly enough, whenever the Israel was hearing this kind of language here is about things that they should bring, they would be reminded of the familiar story in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac. Let me read it to you real quickly. Genesis chapter 22, verses 10 through 14. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Of course, you remember how God had called Abraham to bring his son to the mountain and to slay him as an act of worship before him. And some of us would say, well, why would God do that? And there's a lot that we could talk about in that. But God's purpose in seeing that is just seeing where Abraham's heart was. Was he willing to worship God alone, even above the things that God had promised? And so we see once again in verse 10, of chapter 22, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, there's a lot we could talk about on that particular story, but whenever Israel heard this commandment here in Exodus chapter 25 of bringing these ram skins tanned or dyed red, they ultimately, many of them would probably remember the story that was told to them of this sacrifice of Isaac and how God provided a ram to be able to be the sacrifice instead of the son. And so the ram skins were symbolic of the shedding of blood. The next one that is listed here, as far as material that is listed, are goat skins. Other translations say badger's skins. Goat skins or badger skins give off symbolically the idea of the lack of beauty. The lack of beauty. For example, when speaking of Jesus Christ, Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53:2 spoke of the suffering Savior. He said, there was no beauty that we should behold or desire him. And so we see this symbolic meaning within that particular goat skin. The next material that is mentioned here is acacia wood. This type of wood, and symbolically would reference incorruptible flesh. Incorruptible flesh. Wood in the scripture gave off a symbolic meaning of flesh, where acacia wood, other translations said shittim wood, but acacia wood, this was a specific type of wood found in the Arabian region that didn't warp easily or corrupt. It was durable. It was easily usable. It had a kind of an antibacterial quality about it, so it was safe to use for eating and drinking. And so acacia wood shows us that Jesus, though he was human, a man, yet he was also God in the flesh, and therefore perfect and incorruptible. So we see this demonstrated within the acacia wood itself. So each of those things, the ram skins dyed red, the goat skins, and the acacia wood, all point us to Jesus. And again, we're going to go to a number of different passages and scriptures as we're going to examine the layout and the way in which it was constructed and how these show us in incredible ways what Jesus has done for us. In verse 6 here, in Exodus chapter 25, it mentions, the Lord says, oil for the lamps. What he's going to do here is he's asking that Israel bring some fragrances in order for them to be able to approach him in worship. And so this oil for the lamps, oil is symbolic in Scripture of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We see that reference as one would be anointed with oil. It was symbolic of the Holy Spirit's coming. The next material that is used here in the tabernacle are spices for the anointing oil. These spices would be symbolic of worship. Spices for the anointing oil are symbolic of worship. And so they gave off a fragrant incense before the Lord. Interestingly enough, we would see the priest in the holy place, and they would burn incense. And anytime the priest would come into the Holy of Holies, the incense would go in before, the smoke would go in before the presence of the Lord, which tells me this: you and I will never have a deep, intimate relationship with God unless we learn how to worship. unless we learn how to worship and come into the presence of God, because it's in the environment of worship where God manifests himself in a powerful and profound way. But we'll get to that in weeks ahead. So those oils and those spices were used by the priests to be able to be symbolic of worshiping of God. Are you trekking along with me? I want to make sure you're gauging with me and we're doing okay here, because I'm going pretty fast. Verse 7 here says this: onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. The onyx stones and stones for setting, we're going to talk about what the ephod was, but it was a high, basically, kind of sum it up initially, it was a breastplate that the high priest wore, and as the priest entered into the tent of meeting, these stones that were set within the ephod represented the tribes of Israel. So the priest functioned as an intercessor or an intermediary between God and men. So these stones represent the people of God. Stones represent the people of God. For example, we see in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where Peter says, "We as the church are living stones being built up in God's spiritual temple." And that's revealing something quite profound, which is showing something that's the substance, where the Old Testament tabernacle was just a shadow. So we see that these stones symbolically represent the people of God. Verses 8 and 9, God actually instructs Moses to build this tabernacle, this sanctuary, that he may dwell among them. Look what he says: "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it." So this, as I mentioned, this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, was a place of worship where God was dwelling among his people. He says very specifically, "that I may dwell in your midst." The other thing that's critically important for us to understand, which the Lord says very clear, do it exactly as I command you, it says, reveals to us this, that God sets the pattern for worship, not us. God sets the pattern for worship, not us. We can't just come up on God haphazardly and just kind of do things how we want. No, God says there are precise ways that you need to approach me. Namely, we need to come humbly before him. And thankfully, as Christians, we can come through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in Hebrews how Jesus is that veil. His body was torn for us so that we can now enter and approach the throne of grace boldly. But as we see in the details of this Old Testament Mosaic tabernacle, this tent of meeting, we're going to see that God prescribed specific things that they needed to do. They couldn't just do things however they wanted. There was a precision to how God wanted things done, that he wanted things done with excellence. He wanted things done with sincerity. He didn't want people coming with an unholy fire, that he wanted appropriate worship. And actually, there would be judgment, as we're going to see, whenever one did not approach him honorably. So this tabernacle is a place of worship where God dwelt among his people, and that God alone sets the pattern for worship. And so Israel needed to learn the terms or the patterns and the practices for their worship. And I'll say this, even though we're far removed from the Old Testament law, even though we, you know, this is not within our world today, we still need to know the details in the tabernacle, because it shows us not only what Jesus has done for us, but it shows us what we must do on a daily basis as a practice in our worship for him. For example, anytime the priest would clean the wick in the candlesticks in the most holy place, the wick is representative of the mind. And so this is something that we must do, renewing of our minds on a daily basis. And we're going to deal with these in the weeks and months ahead, Lord willing. But God sets the pattern for worship. And so worship needs to be acceptable unto him. You know, friends, we can gather together and sing songs and come and study his word together. But I don't know about you, but I want worship that is acceptable unto God. I want worship that honors him, that our thoughts and our attitudes would be correct, that we would bring into him the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. David's referencing that, obviously, in the tabernacle. But as we come and as we worship him, that we don't come half-heartedly, that we come with sincere hearts, that we come with a desire to worship him in the beauty of his presence. You know, if we only come away from this study on the tabernacle with more knowledge, it's great to have more knowledge, but friends, we need wisdom. We need to be able to apply that knowledge to how we approach God and how we honor him. That if this series does not lead us to greater intimate fellowship with God, then we've missed it. And so we're not going through this series merely to provide an explanation, but rather to call us to adoration, that we would adore Jesus and that we would see his great sacrifice for us. Oswald Chambers once said, he said, when we are born again, we ought to know exactly why his life is born into us, specifically for the glory of God. You see, friends, we were born for the glory of God, to be in fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me. Jesus' desire is that we would see his glory. You know, the world can't see it because it's been hidden from their view. But as we come humbly, as we come and repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus, we get an amazing picture of who Jesus is. Interestingly enough, as you think about the curtain that went around the exterior of the tabernacle, it was so high that you couldn't see over it. In other words, there's things that would be seen inside that you can't see from the outside. And that's symbolic in many ways of many people that are not Christians. Yeah, they need to be called to see the perfection of Jesus, but there's so many beautiful things about the nature and identity of Jesus that cannot be seen from the outside. It has to be experienced by coming in. And likewise, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we need to behold the beauty and the glory of Jesus. Just a quick pause. You remember last year as I was praying and doing some teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to do a subsequent series on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord instructed me to do this first, that we need to see Jesus. We need to see Christ Jesus and worship him, because it's when we begin to behold the glory of the Lord, then we desire to be filled with his Spirit. We need to see a revelation and receive illumination in our hearts as to the nature and identity and the beauty of Jesus. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, as I just read, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. And so this fall, what we're going to do and what I want to invite you to do together as we study this tabernacle is to behold the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And we're going to learn how to enter in to the Holy of Holies to meet with God. And so my invitation, I believe God's invitation for us, is that we would be true worshipers. As David said in Psalm 16:11, God, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so when we behold the beauty and the glory of the Lord, the shadows depart. You know, I'm not sure what you're going through right now in your life. I'm not sure what you're dealing with in your circumstances. Maybe you're experiencing significant challenge. Maybe you're going through a time of difficulty or trouble. Maybe things are going great for you. I don't know. But wherever you're at this morning, God's invitation to you and me is for us to come and be with him, to worship him. David says in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul longs after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. You know, I believe there's two reasons why a deer pants after the water brooks. First of all, the deer's thirsty. The deer's thirsty and wants to go to the water brook to drink. But, you know, many of you know that if you can get to water brooks, if you're potentially being chased as an animal, you're running to the water so that the scent will be lost. And what I've discovered is, as we understand what it means to pan after God and allow our hearts to hunger and thirst after him in a similar way that a deer would pan after the water brook, not only are we thirsty for God, but if we get in the presence of God, the devil won't find us there. He cannot stand the very presence of God. When you get in the presence of God, the sin is lost. We get before him in worship, and when we adore him and when we praise him. And I want to just invite us to come to the river together, because some of us have been chased for too long by the devil and his schemes. But as we come into the presence of the Lord together, as we worship holy, holy is the Lord, the devil hates it. He's repelled by worship. And the real battle for many of us in the circumstances that we're going through right now is really the battle over worship. Can you worship me? Even when you can't see with your own eyes the answer. And you know, the devil will try to keep us from worship, won't he? But when we dwell in the presence of Almighty God, there's not only protection, but there's fullness of joy. I'm going to close by reading Psalm 91. Listen to what David said. And David was well acquainted with the presence of God. A man who made mistakes, yes, but he knew how to come clean. David says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." I'm going to just invite you to stand your feet. You know, as we come into the presence of God and as we worship him together, I believe God's invitation for us is to get our gaze upward. Rather than seeing the circumstances that get us down, rather than looking at the problems and the challenges, yes, they are real and they're difficult, but to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to recognize that in his presence there's fullness of joy. And, you know, friends, we don't just come to worship just merely to get something. In fact, what we ought to do is come and say, "Lord, we're here to give to you because you're the only one that is worthy of our praises." We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of God. Worship means nothing there's no sacrifice. So Jesus, we look to you today. We behold your beauty. You are the sacrifice. And we worship you today, and we celebrate you. Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, would you draw us to the throne of grace, that we too would catch a glimpse of your glory. We ask this in your name.